I received an early birthday gift from my father. And it's one of those things where recent years, is sometimes they'll give me something, sometimes he won't. But this was, it was something simple. And I opened it, and all it was a coffee cup. And yet, even with the reality of the coffee cup, it was significant. Because you look at what was actually given, there was something behind what was given because it was fitting. I like coffee. I drink a lot of it. I tend to oftentimes either lose my coffee cups because I've left them somewhere, or because I'm trying to carry too many things with the coffee cup, I've broken many coffee cups as they fall. And so it's one of those things where you're always kind of in need of it. But there was a message on the cup as well. And my dad, when he saw it, he just said, "I just thought of you and I wanted to give it to you." And that's significant. When our oldest daughter was very young, she doesn't do this anymore because we've teased her about it long enough to where now she won't do it anymore. But we have four kids, three of them are girls. She is the oldest, and so anytime there was a Christmas time or a birthday gift opening ceremony, and it wasn't her, so her sisters in particular, when they're opening something, she had a response when she would watch her sisters open something that she was like, "Wow, that's really cool." She had this phrase that she would say whenever this happened, and she would say, "Oh, not fair." Every time we have it on video over and over and over again at all of these birthdays, you know, because that's about the only time you break out the video recorder at those times. It's like, well, we should record this. And you wished you'd taken it out more times in life, and then you've forgotten, and they say something really silly that you wish you had captured in this forever, either lost in our memories, or some people are better to write those things down. And some people are really good at recording all those. That's where iPhones are fabulous, because you can have it on constant record, or just ask Apple later, "What did I say?" Because it's always recording. You just don't know it. Very creepy. But anyway, our daughter, she had this over and over again where she keeps this, "Oh, not fair." But yet, what you find, and I don't know how it was when you were growing up, but when we were growing up, it's like each person kind of receives different things. As a parent, when you give gifts to your children, do you all give them the same thing? I mean, I like giving gifts to an extent. I just don't like paying money for them. So if I can find something where sometimes companies will send me something free, this is very humbling. Sometimes people send me something free, I will take it and I'll wrap it up and I'll give it to my wife. Because it's like, just thinking of you, it's just like, "Oh, how much did this cost? Don't ask." But there's this reality where I like giving gifts, but it's more along the lines of, if I have some idea, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to give. I don't like giving gifts out of obligation. You know how that is. You go to these family gatherings and such, okay, well, I have to buy for so-and-so. I have no idea what to give them, but I have to give them something. Let's be honest, we don't like that feeling. We would rather have something that kind of impassions or motivates us. It's like, "Oh, I have a really cool idea." You know, my older brother, when I would give him a gift, I always liked buying for him because I could get him something really dumb and I'd feel really excited about it. So one time I gave him a picture of me on a mouse pad. You know, I was just like, "Sweet, you get to look at me all the time now." Now nobody uses mouses, you know, mice? What's plural for mouse? Anyway, nobody really uses those anymore, so it's stuck in his drawer somewhere. He's hidden it. I gave him a Christmas ornament, again, with my face plastered on it. So it was one of those things where I got excited to be able to give him something, but there was a connection that we had. Well, in the scriptures, we've been looking at this idea of spiritual gifts. And they've been unfortunately abused, and we're going to be spending most of our time this morning where we didn't get to last week. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and where Paul lays out a number of these gifts. He lists them, and it's not an exhaustive list, but it is a list that gives us an idea as to how the Holy Spirit gifts those who believe in him. But now we're going to transition. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, and there's some tough stuff in there. There's some tough stuff that some capacity, maybe we've held on to this view, maybe we've held on to this view. Either way, whatever your background is, this is not something that's designed to create division among us, but these gifts are actually designed to create unity. They're designed to create, to build us up as a body of Christ. And it's important that we understand, first and foremost, kind of that purpose of them. The spiritual gifts, when we look at the word in the original Greek, the word is charismata. All right. The word charis is actually the root word for grace, and then we add in this gift portion of it. So this is a very literal translation. The idea of these spiritual gifts is they are gifts of grace. They're gifts that are undeserved. You didn't do anything to earn them. You didn't do anything to deserve them in any capacity. But this is how the Holy Spirit gives to those who believe in him, because we serve a very gracious and loving Heavenly Father. And because he loves us, he wants to give to us these gifts of grace. It's very important that we understand that these are grace-given gifts, and they're not something that we get to decide on what's what. It's foolish for a child or an adult to expect that this is what you should give me for a gift. This is what I want. The way we do it in the U.S. as far as here's my Christmas list, buy only off of this list. If you think of something else that's not on this list, don't bother, because I will return it anyway. Some of us are like that. There's this reality that the Lord gives to us what it is that we need when we need it, because he understands us, he knows us, and he loves us, and he does it to point back to him and always him. So we're going to look at some of this stuff. We're going to recap a little bit as to when we look at some of these verses. We want to look at what was the point, what's the focus of these gifts, and we want to look at also then, we're going to start touching in on how these gifts were abused in that Corinthian church. And then when we're done with that point, we're going to talk about other gifts and some of how these have been abused. And our reasoning is that we want to have an understanding, not only of what these gifts are, like we've been talking about, but we need to guard against them in the sense that we don't want these gifts of grace to be abused. If I took that that coffee cup that my dad gave me graciously, I filled it up with hot coffee and threw it at someone, that would be an abuse of the gift. If I took that coffee cup and I smashed someone over the head with it because I got angry with them, that would be an abuse of the gift. And that makes sense to us, but we miss it a little bit when we look at these ideas of spiritual gifts. So that's kind of the preface. So as we step into this, a few verses, we're going to look at chapter 14. I'm going to give you just to kind of reacquaint us with what it is the purpose of these gifts are. So this is what Paul says in verse 3. We'll look at these again. This is how we're starting. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. What's the purpose of the gift? To build up the body. The purpose of the gift is to build up the body. And that's what Paul is pointing to right here in chapter 14, verse 3. We see it again in 12. So it is with you, Paul says, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit. And remember, he's talking to this Corinthian church. This Corinthian church had issues. They had pride issues. They had these issues of who was more important. Huge problem with that. Some were saying, I follow Apollos. Some were saying, I follow Paul. Some were saying, I follow Christ. And Paul points out, it's like, you guys are totally missing the whole gamut here. That's not about that. All right, and then Paul even says, he says this beautiful statement, was I crucified? Am I the one that died for your sins? Paul says that about himself. He says, no, that's foolish. So forget about following Paul or Apollos. It's all about Christ. And so all of these gifts, everything should be pointing back to Christ and who he is, and that's what he's saying here. So it is with you. Since you're eager for the gifts, there's nothing wrong with being eager for the gifts. Paul's even saying you guys do really well with this idea of wanting to take that which the Holy Spirit has, the power that the Holy Spirit has, these gifts that the Holy Spirit has. You're doing really well with taking that and wanting to use it. However, that's kind of where you're getting skewed, because you're using it to puff yourselves up as opposed to pointing back to Christ. So you're eager for these gifts, but try to excel in those that build up the church. And we'll look more at that in a little bit. And then verse 26, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. That's so critical. Paul says it over and over and over again, that the church is to be built up. Now, some of us, you know, perhaps think that we have the gift of admonishment. Though it's not listed as a spiritual gift, I think the Holy Spirit can lead us to admonishment. But sometimes all we say, that all that comes out of our mouth is admonishment. I would caution that. We'll look at that a little bit later, because that is not pointing to the constant building up of the body, because it's got to be acquainted with encouragement as well. So then we go into chapter 12. So we're backing up a little bit. We look at this, and this is kind of where we left off last week. He says, all these, it's referring to that list of the spiritual gifts that we talked about last week. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. That is so critical to understand, that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives the gifts as he determines. It's like that parent wanting to give generously to his offspring, wanting to give generously to his children. But each child, he gives differently. And what we see is in this Corinthian church, some of them are looking at these other gifts like, oh, not fair. Why do you get that gift and I'm stuck with this one? You know, or others in the same sense were going like, ha ha, look what I got and you don't. These are happening in this church in the Corinth. And we need to guard against the fact that these also, I think, can tend to happen wherever we're at. We want to guard against that. So just as we get into it, just to understand, this is different. The spiritual gifts are different than what we know as the fruit of the Spirit. So when you choose to come and follow Christ, we find evidence that the Holy Spirit says that, or the God says that the Holy Spirit will gift you what you need, when you need it. These ideas, these spiritual gifts, it's this manifestation, it's this ability, and it realistically, let's call it what it is, it's a supernatural power within you to do something that you couldn't necessarily normally do on your own. In some cases, and we'll see this today, this morning, and we see in Acts chapter 2, where some people would, as they were proclaiming the gospel, they literally would speak a language that was not their own language. It was a language that they had never learned, and as they were speaking, other people were hearing that language and going, whoa, that's crazy. How is that? And we'll talk more about that. And that is a gift of the Spirit that the Spirit has empowered for them to be able to do. Likewise, we saw it and we talked about it the last few weeks. There's a supernatural power to be generous. It's like this Holy Spirit says in you, you need to give more. You need to give more. It's like, okay, I don't know. I don't have anything to give. And yet you find yourself giving and you find yourself being replenished. And it's this remarkable gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of you have that gift. I know it. There's others that we see in sometimes someone will be empowered with this whole supernatural power to be able to bring healing. They didn't cause the healing. The power of God did the healing. They were just the vessel. We talked about that briefly last week as well. But it's important to understand that now that's the spiritual gift piece. Now, in other words, not everyone has all those things. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Everyone who has chosen to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit does this work in you. This is for everyone that the Holy Spirit wants to do and will do this kind of work within each one of us who has chosen to follow Christ. And so here's what it says. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, if you have accepted Christ in your life, you should expect that this Holy Spirit is going to do this work in you and that these things will then grow and be expressed out of you. Okay, every one of us should be able to experience it. This is not optional. And they're not individualistic. Also, keep that in mind. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's all-encompassing. It's not like, well, I have a lot of love, but I don't have much patience. But, you know, that's the way the Lord has fruited me. It doesn't work that way. That's not the same capacity. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. That's also known as patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's interesting. You look at that list. None of those are also then listed as the fruit or the gifts of the Spirit. Closest one you have is maybe faithfulness, because some have the gift of faith, but still it's different. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to do and will do that work within us, but we have to be submissive to the Holy Spirit to allow him to do that work, okay? But that's where the Holy Spirit wants to do in every one of you that. The Holy Spirit wants to express every one of you in that way. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And that points to a little bit what we're dealing with this church in Corinth, specifically the envying. So in chapter 12 of Corinthians, we looked at this last week. We had that list. And now this is where that difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit really comes into play. We had that list, and we had a whole bunch of things listed, about 9 of them, maybe 11 of them. They were in your insert in your worship folders last week. And it talked about, Paul says, are all apostles. We talked about the office of apostleship was closed. We talked about the office of prophecy were closed. Some view that there's still a ministry gift there. They can kind of be wrapped together in some capacity. But the gift of apostles or apostleship, the gift, the spiritual gift, would then suggest that it's actually almost this church planting type. They're not an apostle as we have thought to be the apostles. This is part of it. We didn't touch on this last week, and this is so important to understand why. The apostle office is closed, the prophecy office is closed, and what that means is no one has the ability right now to be able to say, the Lord gave me a message. This is what I'm supposed to say. Okay, it's like this new message. If that were the case and these offices were still open, we should still be writing the scriptures. Okay, there is no more, in other words, thus saith the Lord, and we write it out and say, now you have more scripture. That is closed. That is done. We have all the scripture that we need. And so now when we look at these idea of the gifts, they are intended to come back and look at the scriptures that have already been provided, that now we open up these scriptures, and now the prophecy takes, this has been provided, look to the scriptures, look to the scriptures, look to the scriptures. That's important to note. So there's still a gift of prophecy, and it's designed to take us back to the Word of God, not proclaiming a new truth from the Word of God. Does that make sense? That's important to understand. I remember in college, I had a creative writing class. You know, one of the things with creative writing, it's creative. That's at least it's supposed to be. And I had a great, he was a wonderful professor. He kind of challenged us and stretched us, but he hated one thing, because this was at a Christian college. And so it was inevitable that someone would come with an assignment and they had done their writing. And he says, oh, the Lord just really gave this to me. That's, you know, the Lord kind of revealed to me what I was supposed to write. And they wrote it down. And he says, well, he hands it back to him and says, I can't grade that then. You know, in other words, he's kind of saying, basically what you've handed me is what you're claiming to be scripture. Well, that's not accurate. If that's where the Lord is giving us something verbatim to write down, that would actually be like writing down more scripture. That's not the way it works. I totally believe, I know some of you may be getting confused, I totally believe the Holy Spirit will lead us and even speak to us to be able to approach some people, maybe even with words, but it's always, in a sense, pointing back to what is already written. It's like this idea, okay, I'm sensing like I need to connect with you right now. You know, I don't have words to say, and if I do have words to say, it's going to come from the scripture in that sense. The Holy Spirit will use what's already written to build up the church. But he's not giving you anything new to say that hasn't already been written. Do you follow that? That's kind of a big deal. And that's why we can have such confidence in the scriptures. Because if we allowed all of these offices to remain open, we'd have all kinds of stuff, and we wouldn't know what to follow. So, this is where Paul says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly seek the greater gifts. And so what Paul's doing here is he's pointing all these gifts. He's reminding these Corinthians, not everyone has the same gift. In other words, here you are at Christmas time. Someone's got this, someone's got this. And you might be crying, not fair. And yet they're looking at us, it's like, well, stinks to be you. I got the better gift. And you're totally missing the point of what's given, because it was all given as a gift of grace. And so what Paul does, he enters in a unique statement. He says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And the greater gifts that he's referring to is basically the idea of using these gifts to build up the church. That's what he's getting at when he's talking about the greater gifts. He's not putting in a hierarchy. This gift is better than this one. This one is better than this one. He does differentiate between prophecy and tongues as far as one being greater than the other, because it's pointing to the building up of the church as opposed to building up of oneself. And we'll look at that here in a little bit. So as we get into it, this is just a reminder that we are to reflect on ourselves and to put others' needs before our own. It says, now about the food sacrifice to idols. Remember, this came from Paul a few chapters before. We looked at this letter. It was probably originally from Chloe that was given to Paul, and he's kind of reacting to some of this stuff. And this is one of the points that he was making. Okay, you guys were asking me this question in that letter about food sacrifice to idols. And this is what he has to say. We know that, Paul's words, we all possess knowledge. We all have knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. When I was in college, I got a job. I was actually right out of high school, and then I continued it through college for part of it. I got a job at a cabinet shop. It's actually for a construction company, but they put me in the cabinet shop. There's two of us in the cabinet shop. There was the cabinet foreman, and then there was me. Basically, just coming out of high school like that, I'm what was known as the peon, the pawn, the gopher, whatever you want to call it. But I had a job in the cabinet shop, and primarily I was to do whatever my supervisor, the foreman, said to do. And first, one of the main things I had to do is we'd make doors, we'd make face frames and everything as we're putting these cabinets together. And then guess what? They have to be sanded. So you run through the big machine. And when you run through the big machine, you have basically cross sanding on some of the end grain. And so you take this out. While it looks smooth, it feels smooth. But if you look closely, there's these cross scratches that go against the grain. My job was to get rid of it. So I had to sand it. And I had some experience with that before, and so it wasn't a huge deal, so I'm sanding it. And so I would work, and I'd sand it, and the boss would say, oh, you missed a spot. Okay, fine, thanks. And I had my way of doing it. Well, he ended up starting off on his own, and I got promoted the next year into the cabinet shop foreman. So now I had his job, and I had someone else come in. Well, now I'm a 23-year-old, not even 23-year-old. I'm probably about a 21-year-old big shot, okay? And I have another high school worker that came in, and now I have the power to tell him what to do, and certainly I'm doing the same thing. You get to sand. You get to do what I used to do, you know? So here's the doors, and you get to sand them. Well, this is where my pride, I could have, in a sense, helped him to understand better how to be more effective. Yeah, I'll just point out where he's wrong. That's what it was. Okay, but I'm 21. Okay, cut me some slack. But anyway, what it got to be is he was actually really good at what he was doing. He was very good. He was impressively good. And he learned quickly. And I'd point out a couple of spots where he'd miss. Next thing I know, it's like I would actually, it's like, okay, how's he getting that stuff done so quick? I mean, he's way better at doing what he was doing than I was doing. And I had a little bit of an issue with that. You know, I was actually starting to scrutinize, all right, I got to find something that he's missing. And I'd look at these doors trying to find any kind of cross scratch that he'd missed. I wasn't finding any because my pride was getting in the way of it. And it's just like, what's wrong with me? Here I should be doing something else. Instead, I'm looking for all of his mistakes. It was just like, what is that? And it's similar to what we have here. It's like we all have this knowledge. But I had this knowledge and it's like, well, I've been here longer. It puffs you up, doesn't it? And love builds up. I just heard this example one time, this guy who had a secret recipe. I don't know if it's a true story, but it was an illustration. This guy had a secret recipe for bread. Oh, it's the best bread you'll ever taste. But I won't tell anyone the secret recipe because that's for me to know. That's my knowledge to kind of puff me up. Oh, I have a better recipe. You just have to taste it. Oh, can I get your recipe? Sorry, it's a secret. That doesn't make sense, especially in the church. So look at it this way. And the illustration was, take this guy who has a secret recipe. Let's say he shares his secret recipe of how to make this bread with the other person. Now, does he know any less than he did a moment ago? He knows no less. He didn't. It's not like he gave away some of his knowledge and now he has less knowledge. He actually shared that knowledge. So if I hold on to it, I'm in a sense puffing myself up. But if I share it, I'm loving and building up. Do you see the difference? And that's what Paul's getting at here. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to. In other words, you think you're smart. This is what Paul's saying. You think you're smart. You think you know more than the rest of the people. You wait. One day when all this is gone and you're face to face with God, they're going to realize how little you really knew. And that's pretty cool. Because it gives me some hopes like, I guess I didn't know much in the first place. It doesn't really matter because I'll be face to face with him. And it's like, wow, there's no reason to puff up, only to build up. Because we're all in the same boat. We think we know some things. We hold on. It's like playing Trivial Pursuit. You like that game? Either love the game or you hate the game. You love the game because you're really good at it. You hate the game because everyone else is really good at it. And yet we like it when it puffs us up. Oh, I'm so good at this. But whoever loves God is known by him. And Paul's saying, it makes no difference what you know. It makes a big difference as to who you're loved by. That's really cool. Philippians 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same, I'm going to have to fast forward here a little bit, by having the same love, being one in spirit and with one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, and I love this, in humility value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The eye cannot say to the hand, this is the idea of not fair, I do not need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. This is that cautions. So here's the idea. We've already kind of hit on it. You have two options with the idea of these gifts. Either I can kind of say, I don't need you. Okay? I'm good enough on my own. I don't need you and what you have to offer. In other words, this gift is better than what you have. You should be more like me. Or the opposite can be true. If now the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. There's this idea of self-diminishing. So you got two issues that are going on with this Corinthian church. One is pride. I'm better than you. And one is, I'm not as good as you. Both are happening in this church. Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And Paul's addressing both. So here he is, 14. We'll look more on this next week, but this idea of pursue love. In other words, in all of this stuff, all the spiritual gifts, what are you to pursue above all things? Pursue love and eagerly desire the gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now he starts to lay it out. This is, understand the context. We're breaking down and we're looking at this conflict that the Corinthian church has. And there's an issue. What this church was saying is, this gift is better. This gift is better. This gift is better. And Paul's pointing it out. I think he got it wrong. And that's what he says. But the one who prophesies, and understand why it is the way it is, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So remember, prophecy, we talked about it, is basically this supernatural power to be able to take what's in here, what's this word of God, and to be able to express it to people in an understandable way that it can bring up life's change, maybe admonishment and sometimes, but encouragement. It's designed to help build up the body by taking what is in here and sharing it with others. That's the prophecy. It's out loud and it's understood. Anyone who speaks in a tongue, now this gift of tongues was this idea of language. Okay, being able to speak a language. It's like, wow, I didn't ever learn this language, yet I can speak this language. It edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. There's a misunderstanding. Some will look at this verse in verse 4 and say, well, we should never edify ourselves. Okay, the word edify is build up. And so in other words, it's saying, well, you should never build up yourself. We looked at it in chapter 8, verse 1, just a moment ago, where it says, knowledge puffs up, but put on love. In other words, don't be puffed up. There's a difference here in the language that's being used. It's not about puffing up here. It's about edifying. And it is totally appropriate. If you as an individual need to be built up to invite and have this interaction with the Lord, that he would do the building up within you. So what Paul's saying is, speaking in tongues builds up the individual, but it does not build up the body. And he goes on and says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. This verse has been abused. Remember, we're talking about abuse today. Here's how I think this verse has been abused. People have taken this and saying everyone. What Paul's saying is everyone should speak in tongues. We've already read that's not the case. He says not everyone will. But this verse, people will say, it says that Paul would like us all to speak in tongues. Not exactly. He also says in 1 Corinthians 7:7 that he wishes we all were single. We're not okay with that one, are we? You know, most of us are like, let's just take this one and not that one. But some of that exaggerated hyperbole type language that Paul tends to use, especially in the Corinthian church, I think it's misunderstood. I don't think Paul's getting at this at all, that everyone needs to speak in tongues. But what he is saying is, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues because it would build you up as an individual, but it's got to be done in the right context. But I would rather have you prophesy because that is out loud. That is from the scriptures. That is building up people. It is understood. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So what was happening in this Corinthian church is you have a bunch of people. They're all speaking in, using their spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues. There's a problem with that because new people, unbelievers come in. I have no idea what's going on. I don't understand what's happening. And Paul's saying that's a problem. We'll look more at that here in just a second. So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them was without meaning. Each language has meaning. And so it can't be just unintelligible words. He says, if I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. It doesn't make sense. So it is with you. Since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen? In other words, if someone doesn't understand what you're saying, how can they say yes? Let it be just as you said. That doesn't make sense. How can they say amen to your thanksgiving since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving else is edified. So here is it. Anyone speak Norwegian? I'm curious. We're a high Scandinavian culture, right? Anyone speak Norwegian? My grandpa used to speak Norwegian. He's dead now, so he can't teach me Norwegian. But I did come across a book of Norwegian that I had in my office. I've had it for years. I've never really opened it. And this is a phrase that comes out of the Norwegian language. Can anyone read it? So, that being the case, if I were here, and though I cannot, and I was to be speaking and preaching in the Norwegian language, would any of you be built up? No one. Unless there's someone to interpret it. That's how it is when you go across culture. If you've been to a cross-cultural experience, you've gone into another area, you've gone into a church where you didn't speak the language. Students, many students here have done that, and you found yourself in a situation where they're singing and they are preaching, and I have no idea what they're saying. What do we oftentimes find? You find someone will stand up with an interpretation of what is being done. That is why, so that the whole body of Christ can be edified, whether you are from the U.S. or whether you're from the Dominican Republic or whether you're from Mexico, it doesn't make any difference. But the idea of it is, without that interpretation, you're left with, huh? And that's really the point of what Paul's getting at here. Just in case you were wondering, it says, do you want an umbrella or a stick? Apparently that's a very famous phrase in Norway. I wouldn't know. What about this? Anyone speak German? Do you know this one, Gary?
Give me about an hour.
Yeah, we don't. One moment, please. Yeah, that's good. That's pretty good, Pam. I'd give you credit for that if I was your German teacher. I don't think you want my credit. Ooh, very good, Sarah. Yes, I do. Okay. What about this one? Spanish. It, of course, means guitar. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14. So, in other words, just understand what Paul's getting at here. This is not saying tongues don't exist. We're going to look at that real briefly here in a little bit. And it's not saying that everyone has to have it. He's saying, basically, it's neither of those things. You guys are getting so extreme, you're missing the point of it. And so Paul says, I thank God, and this is fascinating. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you. What's interesting about Paul right here, until this point, we have no record that he ever spoke in tongues. There's no record of it. But yet he points to it here. But yet what's fascinating, so if there's no record of it, he's obviously speaks in tongues that we aren't aware of. What's he using it in? I believe he's doing it in private prayer time. That's what I think is happening. He says, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. In other words, the idea of taking what God has given us in the word and making it clear to the people is so much more valuable. And then he says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In other words, get over your pride and insecurities and understand the bigger picture that's going on. In regard to evil, be infants. In other words, have that kind of faith like a child. But in your thinking, be like adults. In other words, get over yourself a little bit and look at what it takes to build up the body. And then I love this. So this is Paul does a quote from Isaiah 28. He says, in the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It's interesting, when you look at tongues throughout the whole scriptures, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, the tongues of another language are used to proclaim judgment on God's people. Tower of Babel. Isaiah 28. You see it in Joel, referring to end times that are coming. Even you look at the opposite being true with Balaam and his donkey. Remember that? Using a foreigner, and instead of speaking curses, which he was paid to curse, he actually proclaims blessing. Holy Spirit. It's incredible. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. The idea of what Paul is saying is tongues are a spiritual gift that's designed to help a non-believer come to see, wow, there is great power here. The Holy Spirit is powerful. I'm understanding more now because of what's happened, but he says you have to have an interpretation. Okay, very, very quickly as we wrap up. I know this is not a message on anti-tongues. This is not a message on pro-tongues. This is a message on understanding the gifts of the Spirit. Paul uses this as an example of what the Corinth church was dealing with. We also abuse other gifts. We as in the church at large. Some maybe abuse the gift of teaching because we use it to puff ourselves up. We use the gift of knowledge because it tends to make us feel better about ourselves. Anytime we start taking this idea of this gift is better than that gift, we are actually abusing the gift. So here are some 10 cautions. They're listed on your back of your worship folders, and these are coming from Chip Ingram. I have not changed any of the wording here. This is all credit to him. He does a nice job. Some of them overlap a little bit. He probably wanted the even number of 10. I think it could have been done with less, but he liked the number 10, I think. Maybe he's a little bit, OCD about stuff like that. Anyway, he does a nice job of kind of presenting things for us to be aware of when looking at the spiritual gifts. And this is what it says, beware. When spiritual gifts are used as a means of manipulation, power, or control in personal or church relationships. Spiritual gifts should never be used to manipulate or assert a kind of power. They're intended to what? Build up the church and then point back to Christ. Beware whenever anyone claims to have the ability to give or bestow any particular gift to you if you follow their formula. In other words, if you're looking at a spiritual gift, if you come to me, I will give you this gift, but you got to do this, this, and this, and this. You don't find that evidenced, I feel, in the scriptures. That should raise a caution to us in looking at that. Beware when any particular gift is made a universal evidence of spirituality, of salvation, or other spiritual blessing. In other words, if you have chosen to follow Christ and you have not received a certain gift and someone says, hey, unless you have that gift, sorry, I don't even think you're saved. You're probably going to hell and you don't even know it. I would be very cautious about statements like that. I think that does not build up the body, and the spiritual gifts are intended to build up the body. Beware when the focus of a church service, ministry, or religious event is on spiritual gifts. I know there's been some, this is years ago, even in this community, I know that there was an event that took place and we had students that went there, and unfortunately lots of stuff took place at that one that was very confusing for them. Some were even prophesied over saying, you're going to be this, you're going to be this, you're going to be this. Guess what? The prophecies didn't show to be true. That was a big deal. That was an abuse, I believe, of what God has designed for these spiritual gifts. Sometimes we take these ideas and we want to make ourselves feel good. We want to make ourselves almost celebrated with the idea of, look how cool this is. And it's so delicate sometimes because it should always make God look amazing. It should build up the body of Christ where you find this community and not be divisive. So beware of any of these religious events and their spiritual gifts and their manifestations rather than on the giver of the gifts and his agenda for his church. Beware of comparing your gifts with anyone else's. That's the idea. Not fair. The Holy Spirit gives you what you need for the purpose that he has for you. And that's good. There's some things I don't do well. And there's times where I wish that I was gifted in that way because then I could do much better at those areas. But I have to understand the Holy Spirit has gifted me, and it's very difficult sometimes because you find yourself envious. I wish I had that. But the reality of it is, he hasn't given that gift to me. And maybe he would in a certain setting, at a certain time. That's for him to choose, not for me. It will always lead to carnality. Beware of any extreme position on spiritual gifts. In other words, they do not exist. Some are cessationists saying, nope, all the gifts are done. I'd be a little bit careful about that. Also, you have the other ones that saying that you have to have all of the gifts. Yeah, I don't think so. You don't find either of those evidenced in Scripture. Beware of using your spiritual gifts in the energy of the flesh to fulfill personal ego needs or impress other people. That kind of overlaps a little bit. Beware of confusing spiritual gifts with spiritual fruit. We talked about that. Beware of the apparent manifestations of the Spirit, that they can be counterfeited. That's where we have to be like what they say, as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves sometimes, where we're checking and weighing, Lord, is this from you? Because I do believe Satan wants to confuse us as much as he can. And if he can confuse us on this area and we find divisiveness, I think he's succeeding. And that's where we need to be unified. The manifestations of the Spirit can be counterfeited by either human schemes or demonic forces. And finally, last one. Beware of viewing the discovery and development and deployment of spiritual gifts as either an optional exercise or interesting but not serious responsibility. In other words, the bottom line is this, and this is what, and I agree with what Chip Ingram says, is we need to exercise that which the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do. That's important, to use what the Holy Spirit has gifted you to do, to take and to use it to build up the body. There's a final statement. And this is, in the Alliance, is what we have. We believe that all the spiritual gifts are still for today. We don't say any of them have ceased. Offices, yes, we do. But the spiritual gift of it, no, we do not. And this is kind of the theme. It's the idea of expectation. When we come to follow Christ, you have this expectation that the Holy Spirit will give you what you need when you need it, but you don't get to set the agenda. So it's this expectation. Holy Spirit, use me, but yet I have no agenda as your agenda. Does that make sense? So I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team up. I know this is kind of one of those things, wow, they didn't leave me with much encouraging. That was all a bunch of conflict and such. It's so important for us to understand the idea of spiritual gifts are to be used, are to be built the body. And then we, as the body of Christ, let's build up this body and let's use our spiritual gifts to expand his kingdom. That is a crazy, amazing, exciting thing. Next week, we're going to talk about that love piece, and it's so cool the way it fits with what he does here in Romans chapter 12. And how he follows the spiritual gifts with love, and also how he sandwiches it in between 12 and 14 with her. So don't miss next week. I'm really excited for that one.